This is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Let me tell you how good it is to be back. I am thrilled to be back behind the microphone joining you today for a conversation about what matters. And the show's going to be just a little bit different today in that I do want to talk something about what I've been through and what I learned through it. I think a lot of you will be able to relate to it. Many of you out there have had similar crises. But I want to say some things that I otherwise would not have the opportunity to say today. We're going to open the phone lines in just a few moments as well. And lots of issues in the news we want to talk about today also. But I need to start out with a big statement of gratitude. I'm just so thankful to be here, and I am so thankful that in my absence the show was in such capable hands. I'm so thankful for Dr. Russell Moore, who sat in so faithfully and did such a great job on this program for the last 3 weeks. You know, it's just an amazing thing to have the gift of such a colleague whose company I enjoy, whose mind is so scintillating, and who's just so naturally gifted for this kind of conversation. And so I just need to express right up front my appreciation to Dr. Moore for his outstanding job in hosting the program. And this is just another reminder of the fact that that I've been given so much in this life, friends, colleagues, and the opportunity to have this conversation with you every day. So I just want to say, again, thank you. My first thanks, of course, is to God for the recovery, the healing that allows me to be here today. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that and about others to whom I'm indebted and other lessons I learned in the main portion of our program coming up right after the first break. But just wanted to start out by saying thank you not only to Russ Moore, but also to you, the listening audience. Thank you for hanging there with us and for being involved in such good conversations in those radio programs of the last several weeks. You've been talking about important stuff, and I can just tell you that I was there with you listening whenever I had the opportunity, and it was really good conversation. I hope the same thing will be true this week. We got a lot to talk about, and I'm going to give you just some suggestions about what's coming. As you look at the coming week, we're trying to line up some particular programs because a lot of things are breaking loose. Tomorrow you have the State of the Union Address with President George W. Bush speaking. One of the issues that's at the very top of his agenda, we are told, is a new White House policy on global warming. And at the same time, there is this initiative coming from a group of evangelicals in concert with some secular scientists about global warming. We're going to try to talk about both sides of the issue. We're going to allow both sides to make the case. And then the big question is, so what? From a Christian worldview perspective, so what? Now, what do we think about this, and what do we do about this? And what you really have is the opposition of two positions that I think are very difficult to bridge. One of them sees human beings as the problem. And as a matter of fact, E.O. Wilson, whom we had on this program just a matter of weeks ago, actually speaks of human beings as something of an alien species on the planet, you know, as if human beings are the problem. The other side says, no, human beings can't be the problem because, after all, human beings are the pinnacle of God's creation and the only being made in the image of God and the only ones that bear the dignity of that image. And yet we also, as human beings, bear a responsibility as stewards. So just trying to figure all that out comes down to the question of so what. We're going to be getting to that. One of the interesting things happening this week is in California. And, you know, just when you think things might get calm, things have a way of breaking loose. In California, there is an initiative that's being proposed. Legislation's not even out there yet that would ban spanking. The LA Times news article front page, just listen to the headline, a spanking ban. Are we going to get it? Assemblywoman Sally Lieber has mused publicly about making it illegal for parents to strike children younger than four. Now, this is the kind of stuff that comes up, you know, almost routinely in state legislatures. So why are we making a big deal out of it? Because this one has traction. This one, this particular proposal is getting a lot of attention in California and beyond. And evidently, this particular assemblywoman has made some astounding statements about parenthood and the raising of children that are also getting a lot of attention. And so we're going to be talking about that in coming days. Today, of course, we need to mark with significance as the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. It was in 1973 that the U.S. Supreme Court handed down the Roe v. Wade decision. So you're looking at the 34th anniversary of one of the most notorious cases in the history of the United States Supreme Court. It is a solemn day. This is one of those reminders to us that the judiciary matters. When you're looking at the Supreme Court and you're looking at the Roe v. Wade decision, one of the things we need to remember, and this is well documented now in the literature, is that the court's majority decided they wanted to legalize abortion and then went hunting for a judicial theory. That's the amazing thing about this. And that is well documented by clerks and others that have been working inside the court. And it's pretty obvious once you start looking at the written decision itself. And, of course, the very logic of Roe v. Wade is untenable. Dividing pregnancy into three trimesters in an arbitrary manner and suggesting that that basically human life is negotiable between those different trimesters. Justice Harry Blackmun, who wrote that majority opinion, is, of course, now deceased. But it's a reminder to us that those justices who decided the case, the five justices who joined in the majority on that case, changed history. And you're now looking at what basically amounts to two or three missing generations of human beings among us. James Taranto of the Wall Street Journal calls this the abortion effect. Others call it now the Taranto effect. Why? Because you look at the fact that something like 45 million unborn Americans have been aborted. And now you start looking at the U.S. population and imagine what it would be like to have 45 million. And you're, of course, looking back in 1973. So babies who would have been born in 1973 would be now 34 years old. And so you're looking at those that would be at their peak reproductive ages right now. And so it's a cumulative effect. It's kind of like looking at compound interest in your investments. Now it's backwards. You take out something like 40 million people, and you're not only looking at the number 40 million, you're looking at their potential descendants, and you're looking at all kinds of demographic realities. Of course, the biggest issue of this from a Christian perspective is spiritual. What does this mean when we look at a nation that is increasingly comfortable with the practice of elective abortion? Now, one of the reasons why I want to draw particular attention to this is because at my website at albertmuller.com today, I published a major article on Down syndrome. The American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists is now suggesting routine screening for Down syndrome among pregnant women. Now, of course, it's not the woman who is actually tested, but it is her unborn baby, and they're looking for signs that are genetically evident of Down syndrome. I want to read to you the opening lines from George Will's powerful column published in today's edition of Newsweek. Listen to this. What did John Will and the more than 350,000 American citizens like him do to tick off the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists? It seems to want to help eliminate from America almost all of a category of citizens, a category that includes John. End quote. Now, when he writes his column, George Will's not only writing as an influential columnist, but also as the father of John Will, who has Down syndrome, a young man who is now living by himself and is able to negotiate the public transit system of Washington to get around. But this is George Will writing with outrage about what amounts to, and he's exactly right here in using this language, a search and destroy mission for babies that are marked by Down syndrome. Now, we've talked about this on the program before. A report out of California in 2005 indicated that many obstetricians now say they no longer see babies with Down syndrome. One particular obstetrician in Beverly Hills reflected, saying, "It's been years since I've seen a baby born with Down syndrome." What's happening is that parents are getting the diagnosis of the likelihood of Down syndrome, and that's, by the way, what it is. It's a likelihood. And on the basis of that fact, they just are no longer seen anymore by obstetricians, which means they've gone to the abortionist. So what we have here is a discounting of human life and human dignity by deciding that persons who are likely to be born with Down syndrome are, well, the Germans had the word for it, Lebensunwertungslebens, life unworthy of life. We just won't consider them fully human. We will not accept them into our family. We will not welcome them into the world. And what a loss that would be. Let me say something very seriously and very urgently as I speak to this matter, and that is that individuals with Down syndrome are a gift to the human race. They are a gift to a family or to a community. It's not to say that there are not burdens involved. It's not to say there are not challenges involved. But, you know, on this program, repeatedly now, we've had parents both in studio and others call in to say, "One of the greatest blessings in my life has been the gift of this child." We've had siblings say, "One of the greatest blessings of my life is to have grown up with a brother or sister with Down syndrome." They are not an imposition. They are not life unworthy of life. They are not subhuman. They are not to be the targets of a search and destroy message or mission on the part of the abortionists. And now the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists urging these tests, they are to be welcomed. They are gifts. We're living in a strange time. 34 years after Roe v. Wade, we're now talking about the reality that it's not someone in the back corner of an alley making this suggestion. It's, after all, the American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists. As if the routine use of screening for Down syndrome would solve a problem. It's not Down syndrome that is the problem solved. It is the pregnancy that, in their view, evidently is solved or solvable by abortion. Christians have to look at an argument like that and recognize it for what it is. It is the logic of the culture of death, and it is an insult to the dignity of every single human being. We'll be back to talk about lessons learned in a crisis of life. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. In coming days, we're going to be jumping right into some of the really big cultural and theological issues out there, just from a Christian worldview perspective, trying to take these issues apart and think about how we ought to think about them, have a good conversation about it on this program. And there's just so much out there. And that's not even counting in the stuff about which the media is just really obsessed right now. But there are some big issues. We're going to be tackling those. So today, I'm going to do something I've never done on this program before, and that is speak more personally than normal, and I think I really ought to do that after an absence of about 3 weeks from the program, almost a month, given the Christmas holidays, just given what happened. And it basically all started just before Christmas. Got sick, just thought it was kind of the normal thing, all these viruses going around, didn't get better, and in fact got a lot worse. And the 27th of December, found myself in the emergency room of the local hospital, and the next day scheduled for major abdominal surgery. About 25 years ago, I had abdominal surgery as a kid, basically, 21 years old. And by the way, one of the things I've discovered in this is that you heal at 21 at a different rate than you do at 47. That's a wake-up call. But I had scar tissue that had developed, and it's just one of those things. 2 days after Christmas, I'm told, look, you've got an obstruction. You're going to have surgery. And then the doctor dropped this on me. He said, you'll be in the hospital about a week or so. Now, I mean, you don't stay in the hospital a week anymore. You know, people have open-heart surgery or gone home in 3 or 4 days. This is just, this sounded unrealistic. But nonetheless, with my wife at my side, we just kind of resigned ourselves to that, prayed about it. And, you know, I'd had a CAT scan that showed the scar tissue. And so they said, let's just go ahead and do it. So, you know, just went through major surgery and came out of it, and there's nothing like that kind of surgery. I know a lot of women out there who've had cesarean sections and others have had abdominal surgery. You know, that really gets your attention. And, I mean, after all, they are, when you're talking about this kind of surgery, messing with your entire digestive tract, which doesn't like to be messed with. And so it's a recovery process, and yet 4 or 5 days after the surgery, getting just really good medical care and surrounded by a lot of medical people, I just wasn't getting better, and instead started really feeling great excruciating pain coming, I thought, from my lungs and in my chest. And after a period of trying to figure all that out, had a CAT scan, and they discovered I had blood clots that had gone to the lungs, pulmonary emboli. And that really gets the medical alarms off really quick. And it was one of those moments when you know you're in trouble because the entire medical staff comes flooding into your hospital room and doing stuff. And I'll admit, I was quite anxious. I'd gone from being worried that I wasn't recovering from this abdominal surgery to being worried that there was something far more serious afoot. CAT scans had shown the blood clots that led to pneumonia and trauma to the lungs. They didn't know if there were other blood clots out there. And I was taken very quickly to the intensive care unit, which is an experience unto itself. I had no idea. I'd visited people in that kind of unit, but I'd never been a patient, nor had I ever expected to be a patient in that kind of unit. Learned a lot through that process. The Lord was merciful. So many folks praying for me. Excellent medical care. Once I got in the ICU unit, there are pulmonologists, cardiovascular surgeons, intensivists. That's a new medical specialty to me. They were in there, and the incredible medical staff and others just did some work. The medical technology is amazing. Doppler imaging that can look inside your veins and arteries looking for blood clots. You know, the imaging that can try to find blood clots in the heart. All this that went on with the lung. In both lungs. After a few more days out of the intensive care unit, I was able to go home. Spent not 1 week, but 2 weeks in the hospital, and went home a very, very grateful man. Lots of lessons out of this. And I just want to share a few things with you about that and speak from the heart for just a moment. I enumerated these, by the way, in a column that I published just today, a major commentary entitled Lessons Learned in a Crisis of Life. It's found at my website at albertmohler.com. That's MOHLER.com. And I just want to kind of share with you some enumerated points from this. The biggest lesson I learned was the assurance of God's sovereignty and providential love. And as a Christian believer, that's just so important. You know, there I was in a situation I could not control. And by the way, I'm big into control. The people who know and love me will tell you right up front, I like to be in control of my environment. Type A personality, I have things to do, people to see, well, the whole deal. And yet, let me tell you, in a crisis like this, you are completely outside of control. You are outside any environment you control. And not only that, you're outside expertise. You know, this is when these medical specialists are dealing with each other and sometimes even arguing with each other in what you hope is a very friendly way over what exactly to do about your situation, you realize, I have nothing to contribute here. I am not an MD. I am not a medical specialist. I am just the patient here, and I feel helpless. And then you also realize that that this is something that just happened. I mean, I was a very happy man on the 22nd of December, got sick on the 23rd, surgery on the 28th, you know, just snowballed. And I realized I didn't decide to do this. If I could decide not to do it, it still would happen. But the one thing I know is that even though I had no control, the sovereign God of the universe had absolute control. There's not an atom or a molecule of the entire universe that's outside his control. And so whatever happened to me for a purpose. That is one of the most important issues I could think of. I cannot imagine going through a crisis like this and just thinking it was some kind of cosmic accident. No, not at all. Or just sheer determinism. It just had to happen. No, a loving, providential God had a purpose for this in my life. I don't know what that purpose was. I may never, in terms of this earthly existence, know exactly why that happened to me. But I do know that it would be sin for me to miss what God would teach me in the midst of this. And I was just reminded again and again that God is not only the maker of heaven and earth, but he's the divine ruler over all. I'll admit that I was scared, but I did know that I was safe in God's hands. The second thing is the sweetness of Christ and the assurance of his faithfulness. You know, in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes to believers saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Those who are in Christ and are united with Christ cannot be separated from him. Death can't do it. Illness can't do it. Disaster can't do it. Nothing can do it. Sin at that point can't do it. And the faithfulness of Christ was so sweet in the middle of this, knowing that the power of his resurrection is the promise of our own, and also knowing that our salvation is not secured by our consciousness or strength any more than by works of righteousness. It's all of grace. Because they're in moments of unconsciousness. When I couldn't be faithful, I wasn't even conscious, Christ was faithful. And that is a sweet, sweet assurance. The third thing is the frailty of our humanity. Boy, that one's big. You know, we can think ourselves so strong until we discover in the most awkward and sometimes embarrassing and sometimes urgent and deadly way that we're not strong. We're weak. We're made out of very thin stuff. Our epidermis, our skin, is just very thin. We are tissues and bones, and you know, the fact is it doesn't take much to crush us. About a decade ago, my life was threatened by something called necrotizing fasciitis. That's the flesh-eating bacterium. Don't know how I got it, but I did. Spent several days in the hospital, and modern antibiotics were able to turn it back. Sometimes it's deadly, but in this case, they were able to deal with it. Little thing, microscopic, called Streptococcus pyogenes. I've never seen it. I've never even seen it through a microscope, but it came close to killing me. And in this case, the same thing. We are so frail, and I want to tell you something. Our consciousness is very frail and very limited. When I was unconscious, and there were times when I was conscious and I couldn't make words work. I couldn't, in the intensive care unit, make thoughts line up. I couldn't even pray the way that I wanted to pray. But even in the midst of that, well, what does Romans 8 say? It says the Holy Spirit prays for us. When we are even unable to pray for ourselves with groanings too deep for words, when we are not even conscious, an all-knowing, all-loving God is conscious for us. You know, the Psalms say that God never slumbers or sleeps, and that's why we can. I'll be right back. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. You know, I'm hardly alone in this, and there are a lot of people out there that have experienced this kind of crisis, some perhaps recently, some perhaps in years past. As Christians, and you reflect on this, I'd love to know, whether it's recent or sometime in the past, I'd love to know what the Lord really taught you in this, what you were thinking as a Christian about what was happening and what lessons you learned in the midst of this. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want to mention a few other things that that I learned in this and in my article. Again, I set this out entitled Lessons Learned in a Crisis of Life. It's found on my website at albertmohler.com. The next thing I want to point out is how much my wife loves me and I love her. Well, I just can't tell you, humanly speaking, how I could have gotten through this without Mary. And as I said in the article, you know, I knew I loved her and I'd marry her 1,000 times over. But I can just tell you that that was amplified in such a clear way when, well, no man deserves a wife like this. But from the beginning, she was my lifeline. She kept me sane, protected me, comforted me, stayed with me, helped me, encouraged me. She slept on a hard bed. Actually, what I'm saying, bed, it was a chair. It was a chair that kind of sort of reclined, and she slept in it every night just to be there when the doctors came. And I'll tell you, the intensive care unit, I discovered something. In the middle of the night when she was not there because she wasn't allowed to be there given the rules of the unit, I just lost it. I had to have her. And if she was present, everything was all right. And in the fog of all my confusion and the treatments and all the rest, if she was absent, nothing was right. And, you know, she just gave so much. She upended her entire life for those 2 weeks and was and is my lifeline and closest friend. As I said in the article, I don't know how I'd live without her. I knew that before. But, boy, in a crisis like this, you really come to understand it. What a gift she is. And along with Mary, our two children, Katie and Christopher, you know, when they would come in the room, I would just get energized. Now, they couldn't see it sometimes because I was with the drugs and everything. I could even sleep, you know, through their visits. But I was just so heartened to know they were there and love them so much. Another lesson is just what God gives us in the blessing of friends and in the reality of the church. You know, where would we be without friends? You know, a room filled with flowers and all the rest was just a testimony to those who could not be here but wanted to say something, a message of love and prayer and concern. And then so many of the sweet things that friends did, you know, everything from holding the ropes on this program and at the school and the seminary and all the rest to just loving us, praying for us. The intercession of the saints is such a sweet and important thing. And then beyond that, the reality of the church is the body of Christ. You know, we love each other in a way that the world can't understand. And knowing that brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, were literally praying for me and then doing so many sweet and kind things for us, that was just an incredible, incredible blessing. You know, a couple of other things. The miracle of modern medicine. We don't often think about this, but we are surrounded by medical marvels. I mean, the kind of thing I went through would have been fatal just a matter of a few decades ago. And as a matter of fact, I can look back at my life and realize when I was 21 and when I was 30, 38 and when I was 47, at three very significant points, I had a medical crisis that in a century past wouldn't have been survivable. I wouldn't be here having this conversation with you today. And so while there's so many things in the modern world and even in this postmodern culture that we rightly bemoan and criticize and are concerned about, let's be thankful for some of these marvels of modern medicine. The imaging, the antibiotics, antiseptics, and anesthesia that are now available. I mean, all you have to do, as I have done, is read some histories of medicine to realize just how recent medicine actually heals. You know, as a matter of fact, you can go back a century and realize that people often went to the hospital to die, not to get well. And, you know, it's an amazing thing realizing that now we almost take for granted the fact that incredibly awful and disastrous things can happen to the human body. And modern medicine can deal with it. The very fact that they can use Doppler radar to look inside your veins to find a blood clot. They can use drugs like heparin to thin the blood so that if there is a blood clot, it wouldn't do that much damage. They can put screens in veins and arteries to catch things. They can the marvels are incredible. Just imagine that you go back to the founding of this country. They didn't even believe in germs. Very quickly, I was also reminded of the need to pray for the sick. You know, when I was in that intensive care unit, the whole time I was probably the healthiest person there. within a week, I was home. A lot of people in intensive care units and in similar intensive units all over this country who may never go home. And they are in desperate need of our prayer. I was just struck by the fact that I have so often passed by a hospital without praying for those who are in such intense need. The last thing I just want to mention before going to your calls is the dedication of medical personnel. My goodness. I just can't tell you how they were as ministers to me medically in the midst of all of this. And they're still doing it even today in hospitals and in other settings all over the world. We'll be back with your calls. The number is 877-893-8255. Lessons learned in a crisis of life. I want to hear about yours. This is Albert Mohler. Welcome back. This is the Albert Mohler Program. It's hard to compress this kind of experience into a few moments of radio conversation, but I'd love to hear from you. This is hardly a unique experience. Individuals, families all over America have experienced the same. I'd love to know what kind of lessons you learned in the midst of a crisis of life like this. So what did the Lord teach you? The number 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I had a caller who had called in to say that one of the big lessons of something like this is that the Lord answers prayer, in this case the prayer that was occasioned by having a child in surgery. I got a very interesting email today in response to my article, and it was one of those emails that I think was sent, if not antagonistically, at least with a little edge to it. And it was a theological question, and this was it. Number one, the point number one that I made in my article is the assurance of God's sovereignty and providential love. And then in subsequent paragraphs of my article, I talked about the power of intercessory prayer. And this guy wrote in to say, how can you talk about intercessory prayer and the sovereignty of God? Now, I mean, that's number one, a ridiculous dichotomy. But let's think about it for a moment. In other words, there's some people who would say, look, if God's really sovereign, if he's sovereign over every atom and molecule of the universe, then what is the power of intercessory prayer? Well, number one, we need to keep something very clearly in mind. In the Bible, intercessory prayer is not presented as a means of changing the mind of God. That is a fundamental misperception. What we do in intercessory prayer is that we involve ourselves in a conversation with God that opens us up to the change that God would do in us, not a change that will happen in God. Now, does this mean that God answers prayer? Yes. Yes. But, you know, in the mystery of the workings of the providence of God, it's not that God says, I'm going to let this disease kill this person, and then by intercessory prayer, God says, no, I'm going to save him. Rather, it is that God uses the prayers of his people as the means whereby he discloses his will. And in this case, sometimes we intercede for someone and God doesn't heal them. Does that mean our intercessory prayer failed? No. No, it means that God's will is demonstrated in a different way. Those prayers are still very important for what happens in the life of the one who is praying and what happens in the life of the one for whom the prayers are offered. You know, the efficacy of prayer is not that God says, yes, I'm going to do what you ask. It's that God deals with us redemptively, providentially, benevolently, and sovereignly in a way that discloses his good pleasure for us. You know, the one thing we know ahead of time as believers is that God's plan for us is good. Now, that is one of the most counterintuitive things that a non-Christian could ever hear a Christian say. Because that doesn't mean that bad things do not happen to us. I mean, by any calculation, I would count what happened to me over the last several weeks as a bad thing. Just taken in terms of whether I would elect to have this or not. No, I wouldn't have chosen to have this. I wouldn't have chosen to be in the intensive care unit for several days. I wouldn't have chosen to have had the surgery. I wouldn't have chosen to have had the traumatic pneumonia after the blood clots. I wouldn't have chosen to have all this time it's taking to get over all of this. I wouldn't have chosen it, and someone who was observing this would have said it was bad, but God had something for me in this to learn. You know, John Piper, pastor of the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, was diagnosed, just about a year ago with prostate cancer. And he wrote an article that actually became very controversial. It's an article that I think is profoundly right, in which he said that one of the big issues is you shouldn't miss the opportunity to learn from cancer. And he said, if you think this is something that just happened to you, you're going to miss the point. God has something for you in the midst of this. You know, it takes faith to say that. It takes a biblical conviction to be able to say that, because it is counterintuitive. But nonetheless, as Christians, we know it's true. You know, this is one of the misapprehensions of Scripture. And I want to tell you something. This is one of the reasons why the health and wealth and prosperity preachers just don't cut it. It's because they can't deal with the reality that sometimes God's goodwill for us is not what we would ask. It's not what we would desire. God's goodwill for us is something that is better for us than what we would desire. I'm going to be preaching in convocation as we open a new semester here at Southern Seminary next week from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in the first five verses, the Apostle Paul said, I came not in strength but in weakness preaching the gospel, lest the cross of Christ be robbed of its power. You know, the Apostle Paul was not one of the super apostles that he had to criticize. He didn't show up with a big grin on his face, showing up as a picture of physical power. He showed up in weakness. He spoke with very honest admission and even a matter of pride, the kind of grace-filled pride to say, look, you know, God will use even a weak vessel. And the Lord keeps me weak so I can be reminded of the fact that the power is his and not mine. And the power about which I speak is not a power that has made me well. The Apostle Paul spoke about his thorn in the flesh and his problems with eyesight and so many different things. But he said, rather, that the power of the cross would be undiluted through me. And I think that's one of the great lessons in all of this. We do need to pray for each other. As Christians, we need to pray for those who are sick, for those who are in need. And frankly, we just need to pray for each other all the time for our protection and growth in Christ and grace and all the rest. But the reality is that we're not trying to change the mind of God so that he moves from a poorer plan for us to what we see as a better plan for us, but rather that God's good pleasure, God's good plan, perfect plan for us, will be disclosed and displayed in the clearest way possible. I made that reference to John Piper's article. It can be found at his website, which is desiringgod.org, desiringgod.org, and the article's entitled Don't Waste Your Cancer. My own article, Lessons Learned in the Crisis of Life, is found at albertmuller.com. And, you know, I think there are people out there who might be encouraged by reading this article. One of the big things we have to do as Christians is begin to translate the question, retranslate the question. One of the first things we are apt to ask is, why did this happen to me? And, you know, by the time it's happened, that is absolutely the wrong question. It's a little late. The big question is, what does God have for me to learn in the midst of this? And as Christians, every major experience of life, and most minor ones as well, are opportunities for learning. And we ought not to miss those opportunities. It's easy, you know, in the midst of all of this. Well, for one thing, it's easy to say it was the marvels of modern medicine that allowed me to escape. It allows me to be here today. But, you know, we have to look deeper than that and realize it's the benevolent providence of God that allows us to live at such a time that such knowledge can be known and applied. And furthermore, that the surgeons and medical specialists and all the rest were led to do just the right thing. You know, one of the metaphors that that one of the specialists used with me is a rifle blast. That, you know, just a little millimeter to the left, a little millimeter to the right, and it could be disaster. Right here, it might be survivable. Same thing with a blood clot. How can you experience something like that and not see in it the providential hand of God? I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. You know, sometimes it's all about looking beyond the medical, as important as that is, to the theological. We got Stephen on the line, calling from Louisville, Kentucky. Go ahead, Stephen.
Hey, Dr. Mueller. Thanks for taking my call. I just wanted to say that I'm so very thankful that God is allowing you and other men like Dr. Piper, who are on the forefront of trusting God's sovereignty, to be in that and to be in the public eye in that, and to be faithful in trusting God's hand and his goodness even in that. It's been very public, and we appreciate that, and glad that God has brought health back to you.
Well, thank you so much, Stephen. I appreciate that word, and you know, that's just one of the things I felt like I really needed to confess, to say, to share today is that overwhelming sense of the providence of God. And it goes beyond that to the point, and I think you'd agree with this, that it's hard to imagine how you'd live without that. I mean, I don't know how you wake up in the morning thinking of living in a world that's sheer contingency, or furthermore, the kind of world some people believe in which you have a God who's not sovereign, who's basically trying to do the best he can under the circumstances. And, you know, he's got plan A, B, and C, and he's endlessly trying to negotiate with his creatures how it's going to go. That's just not the God of the Bible. You know, the meaning of the sovereignty of God also comes into this in terms of the admission of our absolute dependence upon God and need for grace. You know, to paraphrase Job from the Old Testament, he says something basically like this. He said, look, if I trusted God and believed in him and believed in his faithfulness in times of good, how can I now not believe the same in times of evil, in times of ill, in times of hurt, in times of need? And that's, I think, another very important thing is just to come back and say, look, the sovereignty of God is one of those touchstone truths in Scripture that has to be put together with the character of God. It's not just the sovereignty of God, like God's the force, some impersonal determining force out there. It's the belief, as Scripture makes very clear, of a sovereign God who loves us, a sovereign God who's a redeeming God, holy God, a God who will judge, but a God who loved us so much that he sent his own Son. A God who showed his love on the cross of Jesus Christ. And so it's not sovereignty as a brute fact. It's sovereignty as the exercise of his power and the display of his glory and his character. Folks, it's been a pleasure to be with you today on the Albert Mohler program. We've taken a little different tack today, as I felt was appropriate. I want you to know how good it is to be back with you and how urgent it is that we take up some of the issues of the day. They're coming at us fast. We've got a full plate. As a matter of fact, looking at days ahead, it's a matter of which issue we will choose, all seeming to demand attention to talk about on any given day. You can trust this, though. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation, and we'll be back tomorrow to join you. Coast to coast, this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.